N.T. Wright ministers in a different place than where I was on vacation this last week. And so I was out in the mountains, far up from any large bodies of waters other than rivers. But Wright mentions what he does as he opens his book called The Early Christian Letters. Because he lives on an island and sees the ocean on a regular basis. As he opens his commentary to James, he says something that I thought was significant. He said, "I used to think the waves had come from far away. Standing by the sea and watching the gray-green monsters roll in, it was easy to imagine that this wave and then this one and then the one after that had made the journey from the distant land. Here they were, like the Magi, arriving at last to deposit their gifts on the shore." But of course, it isn't like that. Waves are what happens when wind and tide takes hold of the waters that are there all the time and makes them dance to their tune. Just yesterday, he said, "I stood in the bright sunshine and watched them sparkling and splashing around a little harbor, making the boats dip and bob, and a fine sight. The waves seem to have character and energy of their own, but they don't. They are random products of other forces. And the challenge of faith is the challenge not to be a wave. The challenge of faith is a challenge not to be a wave in the middle of the forces that we live among." That's the message that James starts with in James chapter 1. And it's the message that I thought about as I watched Dorian hit the Bahamas. And you and I thought about 2 years ago as Harvey slammed through here. I have some good friends that have ministered to the Bahamas from the state of Florida for a number of years. And through them, the ministry of First Baptist Church West Palm Beach and ministry of First Baptist Church of Delray Beach, Florida, has extended itself into Abaco Island. And so if you'd like to give toward support of helping and reaching out to the people of the Bahamas, especially those of Abaco Island that seem to be the hardest hit, we're giving you an opportunity to do that. You can do that through the offering a little bit later on this morning, or you can do it later on online. It is our interest simply as a church family to be a conduit for God for the best way, the use of his resources, to be able to apply it to the lives of people, and it's in particular in Abaco Island in the Bahamas. If you'd like to do that, simply give that through disaster relief through our church, and we'll make sure that it gets to specifically the ministry at First Baptist Church West Palm Beach that will specifically be involved with the church family on Abaco Island in Treasure Key of the Bahamas. Those people absolutely have been washed back and forth by life. You and I know what it's like to be a part of that. This entire book is about the process of trying to get to the point to where we are not, as the Bible says here, and James points out, tossed about, driven around, shaken about by life on a regular basis, like a wave in the sea. But to get to the place to where we remain steadfast, remain strong, remain able to handle life as it is. So this particular passage of Scripture is one of the most powerful in all of the Bible when life comes in a way that you could never possibly have expected. It is the practical outworking of the theological truths that we've been talking about for a number of weeks. And it is the specific understanding that you and I should be bringing to issues like that of the people of Bahamas are facing at this very moment out of our own experiences living in an area that is hit by hurricanes and certainly was hit by it 2 years ago. So let's look at chapter 1 together and let's work through these first chapters. Let's talk first of all about what the Bible says, and then, as we always do, beyond what the Bible says, what does this mean today? And then finally, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to my life? This particular book is a practical book about what to do with what God has done. What to do with what God has done in Jesus Christ. It's written, interestingly enough, as the oldest book in the entire New Testament by Jesus' half-brother. Jesus' half-brother, you understand, because James was the son of Mary and Joseph, Jesus being the son of Mary and God himself. The two of them had a little bit different expression about their lives, but to stand in James's presence must have been to stand in the presence of some of the human DNA that made our own Savior. Having not seen Jesus in person, people who stood in James's presence got to hear a little bit of what Jesus's voice and vocal expressions must have sounded like. In fact, as you read the book of James, it's almost as if you are reading the gospel. You're getting the same kind of phraseology that comes through Jesus Christ. And you're also, in standing in James's presence, getting a little bit of the characteristics of what it must have been to look like Jesus. A little bit of the human characteristics of what he was like. And so as you hear James talk and as you hear him speak, you are hearing the wisdom literature of the experience of a life of a man who became what Paul is later to call the pillar of the church with Peter and also John. James is one of those people who, after his experiences in life, now is writing them down. And it's almost as if God has said to him, if you could say something to all of the people who want to know and walk with God, and especially those who have followed Jesus Christ, what would you say? But James says, I'm writing to the dispersion. Dispersion refers to people long before James walked the face of the earth, and people as James was walking. The dispersion refers to the Jewish people who came to the promised land of God and then were dispersed by the actions of the world around them. First of all, hundreds of years before, into Assyrian domination. Second of all, under Babylonian domination as they were carried off and deported. And now even under Rome, an occupied army, they are persecuted. James knows what it's like to be persecuted. He knows what it's like to live in a world that has an occupied army. It deals with all the ups and downs and ins and outs of life that you and I deal with, in addition to something that is politically dominant upon him and which he must bow a knee to on a regular basis. He's known that since he was a child. Life is not what was expected for the Jewish people. But how do they live? How do they live among all of those things? James writes down wisdom literature out of his expectations, out of his life experience. It is the kind of book that is in the Old Testament in the form of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job. These are the expressions that James has learned are true in life itself. And what's most interesting about it, I think, is that James didn't believe in Jesus originally. If you have your Bible, you'll want to tune back into James's life a bit in some of the places where he's mentioned in the New Testament, in places that may have been embarrassing to James in later life. John chapter 7, verse 5. John chapter 7, verse 5. John says specifically, not even his brothers believed in him. And in the book of Mark, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, after Jesus chooses his disciples, Mark writes down that Jesus went home, verse 20 of chapter 3, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, Mary and James, and probably Joseph and the rest of the children, when his family heard it, they went out to seize Jesus, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. In Matthew chapter 13, Bible records that when Jesus finished teaching parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown of Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary, and are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household, including James. And don't be hard on him. You've probably got a brother or sister that you're thinking, how in the world, how did they gain the ability to make money like that? I have no idea how they got so rich. Why in the world is your sister as smart or as capable as she is? How does your brother? Don't be hard on James. Sometimes placing faith in the people that you grow up with is a hard decision, and it certainly was hard for him. But something changed in his life. Something changed to make him into the person that he describes in verse 1 of chapter 1 when he says that I am not only a servant of God, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Something happens, and that something is the resurrection. When the resurrection happens, James goes from being merely a follower of God, a servant of God, to being a servant of God and the Lord, Lord of life and death, Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. James is not trying to save himself, and this is what the book begins to be about. He is not trying to save himself. He is following his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you and I have to ask ourselves as the book opens, what would it take for me? What would it take for me to believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Everything Jesus says are wise sayings that could be set aside by every other religious leader that's ever been across the face of the earth. But the resurrection, going from death to life, that changes everything. And if he did indeed rise from the dead, then everything he said is worth listening to. And for James, there certainly is a time in which he wonders why he didn't take his son, his brother, more seriously. But the key is that he does. And as he does, he tells us about the things that happen to us in life and how to handle it. He begins by saying, count it all joy, my brothers, when you go through trials. Not if you go through trials, but when you go through trials. That these things that happen, these things that the world is not under our control. And so you and I, the word doesn't mean just hang in there. It doesn't mean just grit your teeth and do your best. It means choose. It means lead. It means be the first. This particular passage bridges out of something that was taught us in Romans, that the Bible says that because of Abraham's faith, God counted it to him as righteousness. But the word is a different word. In Romans and in Genesis, it refers to something that God does. We talked about that a number of weeks ago, but just to reiterate, it's kind of what happens when you and I rent something to own it. If we get involved in that relationship, we sign a contract that says that if we pay the rental fee over a period of time, the owner will get to the point to where he no longer is renting it to us, he actually gives it to us. Over a period of time, the owner has promised simply to look upon something that once was his, that we rented from him, as something now that we have bought, has been bought, and is now ours. And for us, what God has done in Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to receive life that is ours. Not because of something we have done, but because of what God has chosen to do in Jesus Christ. And so that particular understanding is done. Now for us, those of us that have received what God has done in Jesus Christ, when things happen to us, on that basis, having counted it that way, we are to lead in deciding and responding to the things that happen to us on that basis. Not to simply try to figure out what to do, but to respond in that way. Count it all joy when God has done these things, that you should go forward. As a Christian, as a person who recognizes what God, this is not about what God has done. That is done. This book is about what you're doing on the basis of what God has done. That's what it's about. For this is about what you do or don't do with what you say you believe. And when James says that we are to count it all joy, it is that we are to recognize that God is about something greater that cannot be undone no matter what happens around us, no matter what is done in other places and by other forces. For he says, God is doing something in us that is greater than anything that we could have done. God is developing a steadfastness, a steadfastness. The word in the King James Version is patience. And unfortunately, that doesn't quite translate in today's world. For the word actually means not with people, but with circumstances. It's what you do because you're not in control. And it's almost as if God is developing something within us like the ballast within a ship that is dealing with the waves of the sea. That which is within them is what makes them strong. And James knew what this was like, because even before he knew exactly who his brother was, he had seen that steadfastness. And if you've got your Bible, you turn to the book of Luke chapter 4. In the middle of, all of a sudden, in their hometown, James watches as his brother stands up in the synagogue that they have all grown up in together, a synagogue that probably, based on the size of Nazareth, couldn't have been more than about 100 people, smaller than the pew, those that we could cram into this area in the middle of our sanctuary. James knows all these people, and Jesus knows all these people. In the middle of that, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus stands up, quotes from Isaiah, and begins to say, I am the fulfillment of the scripture that you have looked for all of your life. In the middle of all that, they turn to each other, verse 22 of Luke 4, and they turn, and the men are saying, as Jesus is speaking, isn't this Joseph's son? In verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and they drove him, speaking of Jesus, out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. These are people that James knows by name. But passing through their midst, he went away. The steadfastness that James is talking about, he's already seen. But he hasn't yet known how it was that his brother was able to be who he was. When everyone else is going crazy, when it looks like the world is falling in on him, Jesus continued to be about what his Father had called him to be. It's not about what God has done. It's about how James lived the life of Jesus, the life that God made possible through Jesus. And it's about how you and I do that same basic thing in our life. God is doing a work in us. James says that what will happen in verse 4 is that you will become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's something only God is. Perfect and complete. In other words, God is wanting in the experiences of life, even in the midst of things that you would not have chosen for yourself and that are outside of your control, God is trying to do something in you that entails both what you say and what you do coming together in a life that begins to have the strength and the peace to be able to respond to any experiences around you by doing what Jesus would do if he were you. And in the midst of all of these things, he is making you like himself. He is making you like himself. These testing experiences are doing a work of God in you. And if you, verse 5, need wisdom about that, don't try to do it by yourself. Don't attempt to live your life alone. If you do, you will be a person who maybe believes something in your heart and even says it, but you do differently. What you believe and what you do are different things. It's as if your mouth and your mind are at odds with each other. God is trying to bring them both together, your mind and your mouth, your heart and your head, and trying to build wisdom into your life. If you don't do this, you end up, as he says, being a wave of the sea, driven, tossed about, unstable. But if you're able to do these things, you're able to build something greater. Be careful, he says, whether you are going through a time of exaltation or whether you're going through a time of humiliation. Stay in there with what God has called you to do. If you do not, if you try to do this by yourself, if you go ahead and say that you believe, but what you do is something very different, And what will happen to you is that, verse 9 and 10, what you do will pass. Verse 11, what you become will perish. And what you chase will be merely a pursuit that passes away. But, he says, if you remain steadfast under trial, when, that's the second when. Not the first was when you have trials. Now it's when you stay strong. When you stand in those, when you remain steadfast, you will receive the crown of life. You will receive basically what is promised. If you do it on your own, it will pass, it will perish. Your pursuits will not remain. But if you stand, if you are steadfast, if you walk with God, you will receive the promises that he's given. And so, history tells us James stayed. Sometimes the greatest following out of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a going away from where you are, but a going where you are. For James, it meant staying in Jerusalem, staying in Israel all of his life. He did not go into all the world. He went to the world that was where God called him to be and gifted him to pastor. And sometimes the greatest gift for us is remaining that person with peace in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the situation. And as we follow James, he is guiding us to figure out how to do that, which brings the peace and the strength and remains. What does that mean? What does it mean for today? Number one, it means that we are not in control of life, but we are able to choose our response to it. We are not in control of life, but we are able to choose our response to it. It's about how James managed the life that Jesus made possible. This particular passage of scripture talks about the trials and the testing that we will indeed go through in life. We here in Kingwood know how to do that. It's been 2 years, but we know that things do happen that fall in and about us. And how will we go through that is a test. And in that test, God is doing something. Now, what we have to remember about that is that we only test the things we plan on using. We only test the things that we plan on depending on. I don't know about you, but after Harvey, I tend to go out every once in a while and turn my generator on just to make sure it's ready and can go. I test it. And hopefully you haven't bought something and put it in the garage and said, well, it'll be ready when I need it. But you know because you've looked and you've tested it. So God is allowing you, having said what you believe, to go through difficult tests in order to see what you believe and to see it yourself and to make it dependable for yourself. James knew Jesus, but he did not know him well. He grew up with him, perhaps slept next to him, maybe heard more words from Jesus than any other person in all of the world outside of his own mother, Mary, who probably consistently, James probably said, as Aaron was laughingly reminding me about, she said, I would imagine that James and Jesus' conversation has a little bit of James telling Jesus, Mom always thought you were perfect. I don't know how much Mary told the household. But James heard his brother's words. But what did he do with them? Scripture says he thought Jesus was a little bit off. He wasn't like everybody else. Right. Scripture tells us that he heard what Jesus said about himself, but he didn't believe. And now that Jesus has risen from the dead, there must have been many times that James thought about, why did I not take what was being said and put it into practice and see? Secondly, we're not to approach or attempt life alone. James says that we are to be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if we lack wisdom about that we can ask and that God will give us in the middle of that. The question is whether you believe what James is saying or not in verse 4. Do you really believe that in walking with God, we are being made and being made into people who will know a life that has no lack, no lack. And to make that a little bit clearer, I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 23, verse 1. Psalm chapter 23, verse 1. One of the books I read while I was on vacation was a book by an author that I like very much. It was given to me by a friend of mine, but it was simply about Psalm 23, verse 1, and it was about this very subject. The author simply had us turn to Psalm chapter 23, one of the most well-remembered and known passages in all of the Bible, and to hear again that David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and to stop. The Lord is my shepherd, I don't want anything else. I won't want anything else. I have all that I need. I'm living a life that has no lack. Is that or is that not true? But you may know Psalm 23. You may have repeated it. You may sit there and think about how wonderful it is and how kind and encouraging those words are. But do you really believe that when God is with you, you have no other needs? If you do, then let me ask you this. How much of your life do you share with Jesus? On a daily basis, how many decisions do you make that Jesus has anything to do with? How much of your life are you aware that he is with you always, he says, and never will he desert you? How much do you think about that when someone cuts you off in traffic before you respond? When you sit down and you look at how you're going to spend your money, when you have a conversation with someone and you're led to say, how much does Jesus share with you? And how much are you doing by yourself? The amount that you are doing by yourself demonstrates whether you really believe Jesus is your Savior or whether you're trying to save yourself. And if you're trying to save yourself, don't be surprised if God allows Harvey to come in and show you that you can't save yourself. Don't be surprised if a random flood after Harvey reminds you of what you should have learned in the same experience. But do you or do you not lack? And perhaps thinking about it, if there is something that needs to be learned in your life to teach you that you cannot save yourself so that you can develop the strength and the ability to stand in the midst of any and all situations that might come into your life, don't be surprised if your Father in advance, who loves you, shows you that through an experience that tests you and makes you reset your priorities where they should be. This is not about what God has done. This is about what you do right now. I can guarantee you, when death came to Jesus and the resurrection followed it, the word life changed definition for James. Jesus had said ahead of time that he was going to rise from the dead. James probably heard him say it, but did he believe it? Only when it happened. But when it happened, for the rest of his life, life changed. Thirdly, we must train our mind to do as our hearts believe. We must train our mind to do as our hearts believe. God has given us the power of our will. He's given us the ability to make our own choices and to make those choices about what we will do with what we say we believe. And the question is how that is working out in our lives on a daily basis. As I said, James heard his brother's words on a regular basis. He may have even come to a place to where he believed that what his brother said was indeed going to pass, and that happened at the resurrection. But from that moment forward, once the resurrection took place, all of the ways that James lived, all of the ways that he lived his life, where he placed his trust, the people that he trusted, the things that he planned, everything in his life changed on the basis of who Jesus is and what life really is like. And you and I have got to do the same kind of thing. We've got to train our minds to do what we say we believe. Because what we tend to do is what we believe. And it tends to happen to us as Harvey did, as Dorian did, out of the middle of nowhere when you could not possibly have had the time to prepare if you were not. And the way you reacted and what you did or didn't do had a lot to do with what you really do believe. Norman Vincent Peale, a number of years ago, laid out in one of his books, that old, decades-old positive thinker said it well, I think, when he said, if the worst possible thing happened to you, where would you be? If the worst possible thing, some of you may know, the worst possible thing that happened to you happened 2 years ago. If the worst possible thing had happened when we had a flood recently, you lost everything. When the worst possible thing happened, where will you be? And then, when that happens, where is God? What has happened to him? When it happens to you, what happens to God? And when you put that in your head and you start thinking about it, it shows you whether God is with you in those prior to the moment when things happen you couldn't possibly have expected. And when that happens, you have been trained to live your life of faith in the middle of not easy times, but hard times. And as that happens, the ballast, the strength, the peace remains. That's what God is wanting you to do, to handle life as Jesus himself would have handled it. And then lastly, look forward to what he has promised. Look forward to what he's promised. The challenge here is not to be a wave, but to be part of the rock that only God could build. Because the forces that control the wind and the sea in our world are indeed unseen. No surprise, the forces that control life itself, as well seen in Jesus Christ, are also unseen. But those forces are forces that love you and want the best for you and have offered life to you if you would simply follow. So how do I apply this into my life? Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is writing here about the gospel. And as he repeats the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he reiterates verse 3, that Christ died for our sins in fulfillment of Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. And then Paul says that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive and some have fallen asleep. And then he says, and then he appeared to James. Specifically, calling out one person most people dealt with. Well, we're 500 people, the large number. He appeared also as a group of disciples, but then to James. To James, his brother. What must that have been like? James wasn't there at the crucifixion. He heard about it. He wasn't there in Gethsemane when Jesus, when everybody else scattered. He wasn't even there when Jesus died, even though his mother was. As far as we know, James wasn't. Jesus gives his mother to John, not to James, her own son. And he wasn't there at the resurrection. What must it have been like with those two men looking at each other that grew up together? And Jesus showing him his nail prints. And James wanting to touch him. I think James probably must have said, I'm sorry. And probably tried to bring back all those. You know how it is with your brother. You know how it is with your sister. There's something in the background that you'd want to make sure that, you know. I'm sure with James there were some things. Jesus probably said, that's what I died for, James. But what did Jesus call upon James to do? He must have told him, I want you to stay. I want you to stay in Jerusalem. I'm sending out everyone else in the rest of the world. I want you to stay in Jerusalem. And as far as we could tell, That's what James does. He stays in Jerusalem. He never leaves. Jerusalem then and Jerusalem now, powder keg of religions. Jerusalem is that place where James not only got to live with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the people that did that, but also the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Pentecost, and then those same people trying to take the Apostle Paul and kill him in the same area that they grabbed a hold of his brother. James saw it all. He saw the powder keg. He lived in the middle of the world that was back and forth in all of his life. And he stayed. And he stayed. And he writes this letter to you. To say, take the word of God seriously. Take the word of God seriously. Do what it says. Don't just talk about it. Do what it says. Secondly, practice the life with Jesus. Practice the life with Jesus to be prepared for the moments that are going to come, because you will get beyond the experiences you have. And when you get beyond your experience, hold on to your faith in Him. Because what makes you steadfast is He will not be moved. Not you, but your connection with Him. And I want to invite you to do that today. Would you bow your heads with me today as Aaron comes to lead us in a time of invitation? I'm going to ask you something. What's God calling on you to do that you know clearly, but you haven't yet done? What's God calling on you to do that you haven't yet done? Maybe God's calling on you just to stay, just to stay. I've got a very close friend of mine who is walking in the process of walking away from his faith. And in the process, he is destroying himself and a life of his own reputation and making. And he's very close to walking away from his wife and his children and his life. I want to say to him, stay, just stay. Just stay and be what God has called you to be. Gosh, I just want to shout it and shake him. Is there somebody in your life that just needs you to stay? Just needs you to stay. Just be who you were called to be. To be that ballast for your family in the middle of something. The worst thing that could ever happen in a place where Harvey hit is for all of us to just rebuild and assume that, okay, now I can build it. I can build it stronger. Yeah, yeah. Still in hurricane season, folks. And it doesn't just come to the Bahamas. It can come back. Where will you be? Where will your family be? God is calling you to stay. To be the husband, to be the wife, to be the worker, to be the child that God has called you to be. Then do it. The greatest thing James ever did was stay. Stay. In Jerusalem. Was God calling on you to live in the middle of a test that you couldn't possibly have expected for yourself? Is something happening to you that just came out of nowhere and you're wondering how are you going to handle this and you're about to freak? God is calling on you to have an understanding that He is allowing you to be tested because He loves you, because He has in mind making you, because He has in mind supplying for you. Turn to Him, ask for wisdom. Why am I here? Why is this happening? What is going to take place? Lord, bring encouragers into my life, people to help me to be who You want me to be. If you need somebody to pray with you today, in a few moments as we stand and begin to sing, Our counselors are going to be back in the parlor area, back to the rear of this room, in a room that's in there that you can just be and to pray with someone as you walk through this experience. Our ministers will be here down front. Or you can just come and just kneel and just pray here. But we shouldn't be surprised that things happen we couldn't possibly have expected. But we can stay in tune with the one who has done what we need in order to be who we are called to be. And not just for ourselves, but for everyone that's depending on us. Father, I thank you for a man who lived an unbelievable life within speaking distance, touching Jesus personally must have been an unbelievable experience. But Father, just like a lot of the rest of us, James apparently spent most of his life as a believer in you, a religious person, but not someone who really took seriously what you were doing in your son. Our prayer is that as we hear from him, this one who is absolutely reaffirming his own brother's rising from the dead, that life is different, that he is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that if we've been tossing this around in our lives, that we would now take you as our Lord and our Savior. And that we would begin living by your words. And that we would stay where you've called us to be. For the days of moments that we couldn't possibly have expected will take place. But you have done what is necessary to carry us through. Make us more like you, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. And as we sing, You Come, we'll meet you right down front.